For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. My name is Nathan. I'm on staff here at the church. And today, as Ed has already said, is really about celebrating how God has been at work in our community and in our lives to bring about new life among us. Now, if you're new with us, one thing that's important that you know about our church is that we are people who believe that God is alive, that Jesus is King, that he is active in this world, and that's not just some semantics that we say. This is not just a metaphor that we would say. We believe he's active in each one of our lives. In fact, even if you're not sure you believe in God, we believe he's active in your life, that he is at work to do good for you, to bring about his glory in your life. And if you would be open to that, in fact, if you'd lean into that, what he's doing, it would change your life. And that's what so many of us around here have experienced, not only this year, some of us have experienced that year upon year, again and again, the newness of life with God. But maybe for you, this was the year you started coming back to church. I mean, it's the year you woke up for the first time or maybe in a long time to the fact that God is for you and that he's active in your life. It may be the first year that you took a step of obedience towards God. You would call yourself a follower of Jesus, or you took a step that maybe you had been putting off for a long time and just in obedience you took it. Maybe it's the year that for the first time you really understood one of the most powerful truths in this life that can be summed up in that old church song, "Yes, Jesus loves me." Not that just that Jesus loves us, that he loves me. That the personal love of Jesus for you became more than just an idea to believe in. It became an identity. I mean, it became reality for you, which can and probably should happen even if you've been walking with Jesus for decades. That again and again, the newness of God's love, the power of God's love, just gets woken up inside you in new ways. Maybe this year you felt the comfort of God or the peace of God carrying you through an incredibly difficult season that you would have never chosen for yourself, but God still showed up and met you there all the same. Maybe you experienced the love of God in a new way as you began to heal from a past wound, or maybe you got honest about a sin in your life, and what you experienced was God's mercy, his tenderness, how near he becomes to the brokenhearted in those moments. All of this is what Paul will later call in this letter that we've already heard Ed read from in Ephesians. He will later call beginning to grasp how wide and high and deep is the love of God. It is this waking up to the fact that God's love is bigger than just the fact that he will take me to heaven one day when I die. That he is active in my life in every single moment. Whenever we experience God's love in a new way, new life gets born in us or gets rooted more deeply in us, and it is like we finally come alive for the first time. It's like for the first time we've woken up to a new kind or a new quality of life that has all different kinds of possibilities. But the good news of Jesus is not just that Jesus loves me. That's a big part of it. It's not the whole thing. It can also be said in the old church song, Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world. Jesus loves more than just me. Yes, Jesus loves me personally, but Jesus loves all the people in this world, every nationality, every nation, every skin color, every language, every cultural background. We are all precious in His sight. Yes, indeed, Jesus loves the little children of the world, but He's so good, He doesn't just love the children. He loves all the grumpy, cantankerous old people as well. He loves all of us in between who have thought at one point in their life that things were so off track, your life was as good as dead. I mean, we've all had moments where we go, this moment alone was worth it to have been alive. And we've also had the other moments where we go, how could life ever go on after this? How could anything good ever happen again? And then in those moments too, the love of Jesus comes to us. And is powerful in those ways. Paul will say later in the same letter that though we were spiritually dead, what he means by that is there is a quality of life you are not alive to, in the way that there are things that a cat is alive to that a cabbage is not alive to. And there are things you're alive to that a cat don't care nothing for poetry. You can give it a book of poetry, you're just going to tear it up because it's dead to it. It can't experience that quality of life. There is a quality of life that though you have physical life, you are breathing air on this planet, you are not truly alive. We were dead to life with God, but through Christ Jesus, God has made us alive. He has woken us up to the fact that He is active all around us and within us, but it's more than just me. He has broken down the walls, not just between me and God, but between us and one another. All the things that divide us, everything that takes up our energy on social media and the news media and in politics, everything that convinces you that everyone's hostile towards one another. It turns out God has destroyed all of those dividing walls and is forming us into a new people, not centered on national identity. Not on, hey, we're all Americans and that's what matters. It's not centered on your ethnic identity. It's not centered on your gender identity. It is centered on Jesus alone. And we become a new kind of family. Because life with God, interactive life with God, is not just a private spiritual experience. Yes, Jesus loves me. But Jesus loves us. That means I ought to love us too. That I have been called to love one another. And He's forming us into a new kind of family. And so we don't just celebrate what's the new life being formed in me. We say, what's the new life being formed in our community? The ways He's drawn people to find new life in our community. The way He's forming us into a family of multiple different ethnicities and cultural backgrounds. He's teaching us to love one another as brothers and sisters. And from that kind of a new creation community, we might actually be able to love the world. We might be able to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we might even be able to love our enemy. In this way, we begin to become a picture of the life of the age to come, is what the New Testament writers would call it. That is what Jesus came to bring. Now, take a moment, just do a little bit of teaching, and then we'll get back to some actual preaching here. But it's important we all kind of hold on to this idea together. We tend to think when we hear age to come, life of the age to come, or you hear someone talk about heaven or the kingdom of God, we tend to have ideas that are way less formed by the Bible and the writers of scriptures and way more formed by Greek thought and philosophers like Plato. So if what you hear when I say the life of the age to come or heaven or the kingdom of God is if you think of a place, if you think of a place that your soul will go to one day when you die, that it's a spiritual disembodied afterlife that is not primarily coming from the Bible. The Bible and the writers of the Bible are not primarily talking about a place. They tend to talk about a time. The way that Jewish people at the time and Jesus would have talked and thought about the afterlife or the life of the age to come, they thought of history as being broken into two different times, not two different places. They thought there was a present age, which is an evil age. It's an age of sorrow and sin and suffering and death. And that there would come a time that God would send His Messiah, his long-promised king, to put an end to the present age, and he would bring about an age that is to come, an age where God's justice rules, a time when God sets all things right, when healing would come to all the nations and justice would be done, all people would be joined around the throne of God in worship, and as the prophets would have said at the time, that everybody would sit under their own vine and their own fig tree, and no one would make them afraid. This is the life of the age to come. And their imagination at the time of Jesus was that when the Messiah comes, this present age is done with. It's going away, and a new age, the life of the age to come, or the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven would come to earth, and this new thing would happen. And then when Jesus showed up, he lived in the present evil age, but he kept saying things like, the kingdom of God, the life of the age to come, it's at hand. Which means it's as close as you could reach out and grab it. It's come near to you. And then he walked around to people suffering in the present evil age. People who were crippled. Some people had even died. And he'd bring them back to life. He'd heal people. He would do justice all around them. And they started to say, this guy's bringing about the kingdom. It's all coming to be here. And then he died and he rose again and he said, I'm sending my spirit to you and he will live in you as an inheritance, as this little bit of sign of eternal life, or that's the same thing as saying life of the age to come. It will live within you. And the disciples, it took them time to work this out, and you can see this if you read the New Testament later. They start figuring out that what was actually happening in Jesus was that he was not putting an end to the present evil age. And then he was going to bring about the life of the age to come. The two ages were overlapping. That the kingdom of God was breaking out in the middle of the kingdoms of this earth. That the life of the age to come was invading this present evil age. And so people like Peter would say at the beginning of his letter, the first Peter, he would say, God, he's brought salvation to you to save you from, and he doesn't say from hell. He says from this present evil age. He has come to bring you out of the present evil age so you would live in the life of the age to come. And then what happens is the church becomes a small, as this is what a scholar N.T. Wright would say, is we become a small working model, a little model that you make. We're a small working model of this life of the age to come, right in the midst of the present evil age. That we choose to live together as if we are living in the future. As if we are living where God has set all things right. And where we can live at peace with one another. And we can love and serve one another because God is right in the middle of our midst. By His Spirit, we live in the reality of heaven right here and now. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians. So I resonate deeply with what Paul says when he begins our scripture reading for today. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, if you remember when we taught pistis, your allegiance to the Lord Jesus, and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul says, when I hear about how you are remaining faithful to Jesus, even in the midst of this present age, even in the midst of all the sorrow and suffering. And I see all he's doing to form the life of the new creation, which that's what love or agape in this language would have been. Is this the life of the new creation? It is living within you. I cannot stop giving thanks to God for you. And the reason that resonates so deeply with me, church, is because when I think of you, when I think of the new life God is forming in us, I cannot stop giving thanks to God for you, for what's happening here among us. When I think almost daily in my prayers, I'm bringing you before God in prayer and giving thanks for the ways He is forming new life in each of us individually, but in us together as a community. When I think of those of you who've been serving faithfully for years around Community Christian and you keep showing up week after week, those of you, you give and you invest financially in a sacrificial way because you want to see that what God has done for you and your family here would happen for other people and other families around here. When I think of those of you who've invited people to come and experience what God has done for you so they might get to join in on the party too. Those of you who are actively involved in the lives of your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers, and you're just trying to share a little bit of God's love, a little bit of God's life with them. Those who serve those in need in our community, or you mentor a child in our schools in the name of Jesus. When I think of those of you who are finding new life in Jesus for the very first time, or you are finding healing for the first time in your mental health or your emotional health, or you have addressed sin in your life or a conflict in a relationship with the love of Jesus, those of you who continue to be faithful to Jesus even though you are facing hardship and a life you would have not chosen for yourself in this present evil age, when I think of your faith, I do not stop giving thanks to God for you, because when I see you, I see the glory of God, the life of the age to come that is being born in each of us as individuals and together. So I want us to take a moment to give thanks to God together for what He's doing in each of our lives and in our church, and Ed's going to lead us in that.
In the busyness and constants of our life, it's hard to see God at work around us. But God is at work all around us, right under your nose. And when we pause and we look, we often notice what has always been true. Our God is so faithful. He's faithful to us all the time. So I want us to take a moment and ask God to open our eyes to how He's been faithfully at work in our lives in the past year. So would you go ahead and bow your head with me right now? And with your eyes closed, I want you to hear my voice, but listen to God as He brings to mind the specific ways that He has perhaps been active in your life. Maybe there's been a situation that God has faithfully brought you through, a season that you didn't think would end, that He's given you peace and comfort through it. Maybe there's a relationship that found healing or reconciliation when you thought it was dead. Maybe this was the year that you started coming to church and you began to believe that God really is good. Maybe you've experienced victory over an addiction that you had struggled with for a long, long time, and you saw the power of God to begin to break those chains, and you didn't think it was possible. Thank God for the ways He's moved in your life. Or maybe right now you're in the middle of a really hard time, and it makes it difficult for you to see God's activity. Maybe you're still unsure of what you believe about Him and about life. Use this time that I'm going to give you in just a moment of quiet. Ask Him to move in your life in the next year so that you can look back on a moment like this with gratitude and joy of what He'll do in the next year. I'll give you some quiet right now to talk to God honestly. Now, I said when we started this whole thing this morning that we wanted to rejoice and give thanks to God for how He's moving in our church. And as we often do, I'm going to ask you to do something to get in groups of three or four people nearby, and I do mean really nearby, and simply share your name and one thing you're either thankful for or something that you want to see God do in the next year. And I know some of you right now just hated every word that came out of my mouth. And it's really a struggle for you. And I know others of you, you love this time. You love hearing what God's doing. And, you know, nothing we say and the numbers we quote and all of that are what moves you. It's hearing how God's moving in other people's lives. And so if you feel uncomfortable in this time, I just want to be clear. As we always say, you don't have to fake anything. And maybe you're hoping nobody will notice you sitting alone. That's okay. If you don't feel comfortable sharing, you don't have to. Nobody's going to force you. But I also believe, and I've heard this way too many times to believe that it's just random, that if you were to give this a chance, you might find out that this was the reason you came today. That maybe God intended for you not to hear something somebody said on stage here or what got sung here, but instead to hear by somebody sitting where you sit and how God is at work in their life or what they need. And one of the ways that we find God most clearly is in His people, His body. And it's only going to last 3 minutes, okay? It's only 3 minutes. So it won't go on forever. And if you're the big talker in every group, don't be. Don't talk so much this time. Let somebody else go first. And if you're comfortable, go ahead right now. Find two or three people, get in a group, and then Nathan's going to end this time in prayer.
All right, go ahead and find your way back to your seat. Let me pray for us real quick. Father in heaven, I pray that for my brothers and sisters in this room, that you would open our eyes to see what you are doing among us. The work that you are doing all around us at all times, help us to see that instead of what we so often get lost in this present evil age. Help us to see past the sorrow and the sin and suffering, to see you in the midst of it all. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. Well, it is easy to get lost in the present evil age around us and to just miss the life of the age to come that is being born within each of us and all around us. I mean, it is easy to get lost in the brokenness of your home, or your own mind, or the chaos in our world, or the anxiety or despair you feel in your soul, and you just begin to get lost in the present evil age, and you forget that right in the midst of this world of sorrow and suffering and sin, the life of the age to come, it is breaking out all around us. It is happening simultaneously. And so Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He's saying, I pray that your eyes would be open to see God's power at work within you and among you, to see that the life of the age that is to come is breaking out all around you. God is bringing His kingdom right under your noses. And if you'd have eyes open to see Him and join Him in what He's doing in your life or in your home or in your relationships or in the world around us, you would experience that He has power that you could not compare with powers in this world. We think we know what true power is when we look at this world, and then God has power that's not even worth comparing with it. Which doesn't necessarily mean it destroys all the other power. It means it's a power, it's apples and oranges. It is a gentle kind of power that works within us and around us at all times. And Paul says this power that's at work within you and all around you, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. This is an important part for us to remember, because sometimes we think the good news is that Jesus loves me, or then maybe Jesus loves all the people of the world. And we forget there's another old church song that is also the good news, which is he's got the whole world in his hands. It is not only that God has conquered sin and death in his death because he loves me. It is not only that he has risen to new life and I get to join him in new life. It is that he has ascended to the Father, where he is seated at the right hand. And that means he is the one who is actually, actively ruling and reigning this world. He is the one who has true power and true authority in this life, despite what the world around us would have us convinced. And so Paul says, this power is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, or every name that sets itself up as great, not only in the present age, but also in the one that is to come. And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the place where he dwells and lives in this world. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so you do not miss this. Let me make it clear. There is no ruler or authority in this life. No landlord, no warlord, no drug lord, no abuser, no oppressor, no persecutor, no government agency, no president, no king, no ruler, no authority that one day will not have to bow their knee to the true king of this world, King Jesus. And they will not have to submit themselves to his justice for everything that was done in this life. And there is no evil you face, no sorrow you suffer, no harm that's been done, no sting of racism or sexism or injustice, no anxiety you dread, no sin you struggle with that will also not have to surrender to the mighty power of the cross of Jesus Christ and be covered by the blood of the Lamb who was slain since the foundations of the world. That is the hope of the glorious inheritance that we have in King Jesus. The invitation we have is that we get to go ahead and bow our knees now. We get to go ahead and surrender to his power and his love and his justice now. We begin to recognize that his power and his presence is in our lives in such a way that we could actually live interactively with him, that we speak to him and he speaks back to us, that we see what he's doing in the world and we join with him and we get actual power because it's his power, not the power that masquerades as power in this world. And we bring the same power and presence of God to the lives of those around us and a world that desperately needs it. And so Paul goes on in Ephesians 2 and the beginning of Ephesians 3 to mark out, he's saying, this is how this is happening in the specific life of the church in Ephesus, in the same way that we've been trying to say, hey, look at these numbers and hear these stories and see God is bringing about a new kind of life, a new thing among us here. And then at the end of Ephesians 3, he prays one of the most famous prayers in the scriptures. And it's a prayer for them, and it's really where I want us to end today and to end 2025. And it's important that you remember this is not just a prayer for individuals. We turn all this into individuals because in our language, we use the word you, and it can mean plural or singular, right? I could be saying you or you. I can point at you and say it either way. In their language, in Greek, they could have two different, a singular or plural different version. And so this is a plural version of the word you. In southern language, it's y'all. We got that word. So this is an all y'all kind of prayer, all right? And this is what we're doing. But I also want you to hear as I read these words, not that they're just coming from Paul to Ephesus, or just from your pastor who loves you, but also from God who inspired these words straight to all y'all. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen y'all with power through his Spirit in your inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There is a life that is so deeply rooted in the Spirit of God and in Christ's love that it is the only life you could actually call being alive. And that you are so rooted in it, nothing could pull you away from Him. A life where no matter how difficult or broken your life is, no matter how much you say, this is not what I thought my life was supposed to be. No matter how great your struggle with sin is, no matter how dark and unjust and evil our world becomes, we are filled to the measure with the fullness of God. We can experience the life of the world to come right here in the midst of this dying, broken, present, evil age. And Paul is saying this comes about when you have an interactive life with God. Not just when you believe some ideas in your head and you go, I'm on the right side of history about this stuff. It's that you hold on into your inner being, an interactive life with God, in your spirit, with His Spirit, a life of learning to listen to and follow the voice of the Spirit in your life, a life where Christ dwells not only in your heart, but in all of our hearts, and we become knit together as an actual family of God, a life so rooted and established in love that all of us begin to grasp what Paul says is ungraspable. You cannot, it is a love that surpasses knowledge. You can't comprehend it. You can't measure it. You couldn't know its definitions. It is a love that your mind could not wrap its mind around, but he prays that you begin to grasp it in a way that knowledge can't do, that if you could measure it, you still wouldn't know it. It is the kind of knowledge that comes about only from experience. The best way I know to explain it is if you got dropped in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, you would go, I don't know how wide this thing is. I don't know how deep this thing is. But I'm in the middle of it. Now, someone who's not in the Pacific Ocean could Google it. You could Google it right now. How wide is the Pacific Ocean? They got an answer. How deep is it? They know it. They've grasped the knowledge. But you, who got dropped in the middle of the ocean and you had to swim the thing, you knew how wide and how deep and how high it was in the way that intellectual knowledge never will. And what Paul is saying is, I want you to love God in your inner being and learn to love your brothers and sisters in the church and allow them to love you too. Share God's love with your neighbors and with your enemies, and that is actually how you know what God's love is, not just by reading about it. That you would experience it in a way where you go, I don't know how wide this thing is, but I know how wide it is because I couldn't outrun it. There was never anywhere I went where His love was not surrounding me. And then you are filled with the fullness of God, which is language Paul uses about Jesus' experience in this life. You begin to experience the life of the age to come right here and now. You experience a joy that is unspeakable, a peace that passes understanding, a love that surpasses all knowledge. Right here in the midst of a life you would have never chosen, in the midst of circumstances you wish you could run yourself out of, you will find yourself running into the love of God again and again and again, and new creation life just starts breaking out within you. And then by God's power, you begin to share that new creation life with other people. You begin to see people who did not grow up like you, who didn't vote like you, who don't look like you, who don't agree with you on anything other than the fact that we all agree Christ is everything and He is in all. And you start to see them as brothers and sisters. You begin to serve one another and you give to one another and you support one another and you cry with one another and you speak truth to one another, and new creation doesn't just break out in you, it breaks out in all of us. And then we're able actually to take the kingdom of God, the life of the age to come, this new creation to the world around us. We could actually love our neighbors as we love ourselves. You could actually feed the hungry and serve those in need as if they were Christ Jesus Himself. You could show hospitality to someone in your neighborhood that you can't stand but is all by themselves. And they just need someone to be Christ to them. You could share the good news of what God has done through Jesus with those who don't know Him, not know Him. And invite them into this same love and this same kind of life. And then the new creation begins to break out in our world in such a way that the kingdom of heaven actually comes to the kingdom of earth. And all of this brings glory to God, which is why Paul prays, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more." That means you couldn't measure it, but you can ask for it. Immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine. According to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It is through God's power that is at work within us, which remember means me and you, but also us. It is the power of God that is at work in each of us individually in our personal lives, but also in our lives together as a church. God will do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. The way Jesus said it is you give it. You engage with it. And God takes it and He presses it down and He shakes it together. And what He pours out is beyond measure. You wouldn't be able even to measure it. So why not? And this is what I said to the first service. It's beyond what we could ask or imagine. So I don't know why we wouldn't be asking and imagining all the time. Because you can't out-ask God. You can't out-imagine God. That's how I want us to end 2025 together. I want to give us some time to ask God for more in 2026. More lives than we could measure being transformed. More people than we could imagine turning to the love of God for the first time. More of God's wholeness and healing covering people's lives. More of God's justice and mercy flowing in our unjust world. More of the fruit of the Spirit being born in each one of us. More families restored, more addictions defeated, more of our church experiencing more of God's love in real ways because more of God's Spirit has invaded more of each of our lives. And that all means more glory to King Jesus, who is the only one who deserves it all. So as we end, that's what we're going to pray for, and Ed's going to come and lead us in that.
So as we begin this time of prayer, we begin with what we're encouraged to begin in prayer every time, to give thanks to God. Not only for the numbers that we've talked about, but now in the way you've heard God working in others' lives, for brothers and sisters around you, of how He's shaping us, Community Christian, to be more in His image. In just a moment, I'm going to again give you some time of quiet, and I encourage you not only to give thanks for the things you heard personally, but for the people in your group that you shared a few moments with. I'll be praying for the young mom I prayed with first hour and the way God's at work in her life, and for people that have broke addictions in this year and that are actively doing their best to stay sober one more day. Give thanks for the stories you hear and the power that God's at work in their life. I'll give you a few moments of quiet, and let's give thanks for how God is powerfully active in the lives of people, our brothers and sisters. Now, continuing to pray, look forward to 2026. As Nathan said, ask God to move in new powerful ways in people's lives. Who do you want to pray to be healed? To be drawn to God, a new life in Him? To be led into a deeper life with Him? Pray for yourself. Pray for those in your group. Pray for people you know who need to find freedom in Jesus in specific ways in their life. Ask God to move in a way that you could celebrate next year. Let's do that right now. Now, we're going to give thanks for the gift of Jesus. Like we do every week, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. You received this little package of elements this morning when you came in. We'll use the bread on the bottom that you'll open to remember Jesus' body given for you on the cross, and the juice that's contained inside to remember his blood that was shed for you. Now, if you're unsure about any of this, again, you don't have to fake anything here. You don't have to act like you believe, and you don't have to feel obligated to participate. But I encourage you to use this moment to continue in the prayerful attitude with Jesus. If you will talk to him, he will step right up and talk back to you. He is very real, and he is here for you. After we take a moment to give thanks for Jesus, our band's going to lead us in a song. Give thanks to him because we have so much to be thankful for. But right now, let's take this meal and remember him.